This is tape number 13 in a series of classes taught by Robert Van Kampen on the doctrine of end times. This cassette tape is recorded on both sides, so when you reach the end of side one, please turn the tape over and continue listening on side two. Now here is our teacher, Robert Van Kampen.
We have used as our prime text the Olivet Discourse of Jesus Christ. All of you know that the context of the Olivet Discourse is the fact that Christ was to be crucified in 2 days. The disciples are tremendously concerned because their hero is leaving them. And the only thing they want to know is this. They say, Lord, you know, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And they already knew that the end of the age referred to the day of the Lord, the day that God would destroy the wicked within the kingdom of heaven, going back to Matthew 13. And so like any of us who have dear friends that are going to leave us, and we depend upon those friends, the greatest concern that we had was, when are you coming back? What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the end of the age when you return this time as lion rather than as lamb? You came the first time as lamb, you'll return as lion. And so Christ very carefully goes through and lays down the Olivet Discourse. And we have spent tremendous time looking at it. We have compared passage with passage. We have taken us back to the book of Daniel because Christ said we should. And we saw in the book of Daniel that the passages dealing with the last days were given to Daniel by Christ. And we looked forward to the book of Revelation and we saw that it was the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of John. And Christ in the Olivet Discourse very carefully takes you back and forth between Israel and the church, and he sums it up in the book of Revelation, and he gave the answer that to what the disciples was looking for. Gave us very precise, specific answers. Within the context of these answers, he says, no man knows the day or the hour. No man. It says, when the fig tree gives forth its leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see all of the things that I've described to you, then know that he is right at the door. But on that day and that hour, nobody knows, not even Christ. Okay? So no date set. We watch for the signs. We see over and over that we should be alert, we should be sober, we should be godly, we should live a life that's committed to Christ, but we're not to go and opt out of society for the sake of some big bang that's going to occur. Christ says, when you see the signs, and the first sign he gives us is a covenant, and he says, you have 3.5 years after that to do what you have to do. Okay? We have not seen that sign. The only reason that I feel very, very anxious about any moments is the fact that we have seen Israel return to the land in 1948. And because Ezekiel says that will occur and all the Old Testament prophets say that Israel has to return to the land after the great diaspora of 70 AD to 132 AD. And because they must have possession of the city of Jerusalem, which they got in 1967. We are the first generation of the church that technically could see the 70th week of Daniel occur. Because the 70th week of Daniel has to occur when Israel's back in the land with control of the city of Jerusalem. That has not occurred since 70 AD. So we're the first ones to see it. So therefore, if the very next event is an event where a world ruler comes in and strikes a pact of peace and says, listen, I will protect you for 7 years, if you do certain things with me and makes a covenant for 7 years, then therefore we should be looking for that covenant that initiates the seven-year period that we call Daniel's 70th week. Okay? Until then, we should be alert. We should be sober. You should do what I do every day. I watch the news. I watch the newspapers. I watch what's going on in Russia. I watch what's going on in Germany. And I watch what's going on in Israel. And I watch for the leader that Scripture describes will rise up out of these nations and be a powerful leader coming out of no place. I watch for him. But I'm not panicking. There's no bunkers. There's no bomb shelters. There's nothing like that. Because the Bible says, when you see these things, then you have 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years, before the real persecution, again, all that claim the name of Christ will begin. Right there, okay? Now, when you go through the Olivet Discourse, it's clear. It just could not be more clear. Christ says, you will go through the first 3.5 years, you will see the great persecution. Someplace during the great persecution, I will cut the persecution of Antichrist short, and I will remove the elect and destroy the wicked. Just as simple as that. And it will occur sometime during the second half of the 70th week, of the last 7-year period. We don't know when. Don't have the slightest idea. But we just know that when this covenant's made, 7 years later, the 70th week will be over. Then Israel will be saved. That will be followed with a 1,000-year millennium, which the Bible talks about. But this 7-year period does not occur until we see the covenant made with Israel and this world leader. Okay? Now, when we went through the Olivet Discourse, there are four. Here's the amazing thing. I'm glad Indy's back from Egypt, because his knowledge of the languages, he'll verify what I've said. So often when we translate into English, there's far more to the word than perhaps we see in the English. Hebrew is a magnificent language, because within every word of Hebrew there is almost a story that is told. And Hebrew is supposedly one of the most beautiful languages of all, because of the tremendous meaning with every word. And it's hard to translate a Hebrew word into one word. Greek also is a very precise language. Greek is far more precise. It's not as flowery as Hebrew. And there are four words that we have spent time with going through this that you need to understand, because the way it's translated, you would just miss the real meaning of it unless you knew what it meant in the translation. We've talked about a number of these, but I want to bring them up again because I want to look at these, and then I want to move to 2 Thessalonians 2. But before we leave the Olivet Discourse, I want to talk about these four words, because these four words are critical to the Olivet Discourse, and they're Greek words, and they have tremendous meaning. And I think as you see the meaning, you see that the meaning just points right to the very thing that Christ was talking about. Number one, parousia. What does parousia mean? Who can tell me?
Second coming.
And the age of presence.
You're cut off this first half. What is it? Just what?
Coming.
Coming. Right.
Christ coming back.
Christ coming. His coming. And is it referred to, is it a verb or is it a noun? Is it an event or is it a coming to and fro?
Event.
It's an event. Now, there's Hebrew words for coming to and forth. You came to church tonight, that is a verb. You came from your home to here, that's one word. But whenever we talk about the coming of Christ the second time, it's always around the word parousia or parousia, however you choose to use to pronounce that. And it's an event. And what we've done in here is we've gone through and we've tracked whenever they're referring to Christ and his parousia. We've let Scripture interpret Scripture. We don't interpret Scripture, we let Scripture interpret Scripture. Remember that. As soon as we do it, then the determination is up to a man. As soon as we come up with any meaning of Scripture other than its most natural, normal, customary sense. Bev is a writer. Has done a lot of writing for newspapers. Bev knows that when you communicate, there is a natural, normal, customary sense of what you're communicating. Isn't that not true? And if it's allegorical or if it's spiritual or something, the determination is upon the reader. The reader is the one that determines what it means. But if the author means it to be taken in the most common sense, plain, natural, customary sense, then the writer determines the meaning. Yeah, you do a lot of writing too, isn't that true? And so that's what we've done in Scripture. And when you take that sense of Scripture and you look at the word parousia, every time you see parousia, it's always dealing with the event of Christ's return. It has nothing to do with Armageddon. That may be part of the event, but it's an event. It's a period of time. It's like the event when Mark Rosenthal comes here in September and we celebrate the new church structure. It will be a 3-day event. It won't be when he comes to church and teaches the first night. It's a three-day event, and Marv will come back and forth to the church and to some of the homes and other things, but it will be a three-day event. So in his coming, when I refer to the coming of Marv Rosenthal, I talk about an event that's going to last 3 days, and don't miss it. It's going to be very, very good. He'll spend a lot of time talking about what's going on in the Middle East. He's probably on 150 to 200 radio stations a year dealing with this issue. He's called all over the country on this. And he's going to specialize in what's going on in the Middle East. In fact, Roger, where's Roger? You're leaving what, next week?
Tuesday morning.
Tuesday morning, and where are you going, Roger?
We're going to Israel, Marv Rosenthal.
How are you? So, okay, Perusia, an event. And when the disciples came, they didn't say, when are you Erchomai? When are you coming for the battle of Armageddon? He said, what is the promise of your coming, the event, okay? Critical. That's found in Matthew 24:3, and every time you see that word used, it's found in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, which is the classic rapture passage. It's found in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, where there was great concern. We'll see it later on tonight. They're talking about the event. When you see the word coming, ask yourself, what is the Greek word behind it? Is it a verb or is it a noun? Is it the event or is it a mere coming back and forth to church? You with me? Mm-hmm. Okay, second of all, they ask, when will be your coming? That's Matthew 24:3. He then tells them when it will occur. It will happen at the Calavo. Calavo, he says, it's not going to occur until at some day or hour that no man knows, not even Christ. He says, sometime during the Great Tribulation, I will cut the persecution of this world leader, this abomination of desolation, this Antichrist, so to speak, I will cut it short. It says his coming will occur when I calavo the persecution of Antichrist. Calavo, it means to amputate. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, we know from Daniel 9 that Antichrist, or the abomination of desolation, is given 3.5 years of authority before Israel is saved. Because salvation for Israel will come in at the completion of the 70th week. Okay? We also know that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, when Satan comes to earth at the midpoint and he lays his hands on this powerful ruler, he is given authority to act for 3.5 years. None of that is taken away. Revelation dovetails with Daniel, dovetails with the Olivet Discourse. The only thing is, the persecution, the tribulation against the elect of God, that is what is cut short. We will see that Antichrist's authority is not taken away until after Israel is saved, and then God takes back the rule over earth, and then Antichrist is destroyed after that. When we get into the book of Revelation, we will see that explained to the day when Israel is saved, when the 70th week is complete, when Christ takes back the authority to rule over earth, God Almighty, and then to his person Christ, that's found in Revelation 11. And then we see Antichrist destroyed. But his authority to act is this long, but his persecution will be limited to an amount of time here when the Lord comes in, and at his parousia, he will cut short the persecution of Antichrist. You follow me? With me? Okay, and we're going to see this again in just a minute, so that's why I want you to get it. Okay, the third word is episynago. Now, it says in Matthew 24, it says, when at the coming of Christ, when he cuts short the great persecution, he will gather together his elect. His angels will gather together his elect. It's interesting. There's a lot of people that try to throw this passage out. And the way they throw it out is they say, well, it's gathering the Jews after Armageddon into Israel. Now, we took a comparison and we looked at all of the events named, or all the events, and we compared the events of the Olivet Discourse with the Battle of Armageddon, and then we compared it to the parousia of Christ at the return of Christ for his church and then the judgment of the world. And without exception, there wasn't a person in this room, this was the first thing we did, that didn't come to the conclusion that it absolutely dovetailed, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, with the return of Christ given in 1 Thessalonians 4. Remember that? Remember when we did that? There was not a person just comparing the two. And if your life depended upon it, said it paralleled in every way the coming of Christ, and it had absolutely no parallel whatsoever with the Battle of Armageddon. None. Just by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now, on top of that, episynago has a special meaning. We talked about it. Synago comes from the word where we get synagogue. It means gathering. If we want to talk about a gathering together, the gathering together here tonight, we would use the word synago. But Greek is very precise. And when they add a little bit on the front of it, it gives a different meaning to it. And epi comes from the idea of epiderm, which is the top of your skin. It gives direction to the gathering. And what it does is it gives direction upward to the gathering, which is exactly what happens when Christ comes. He will gather together upward, the elect of Christ. It's a little word. Just a little, what do you call this, Indy?
Preposition.
Preposition at the beginning of it.
Right.
But that little preposition, take this word synago, which should have, you read the text, and synago seems to be just fine. It means gathering. But when you get into the Greek, it says episynago, and that means a gathering upward, which is exactly describing what Christ said. At the coming of Christ, he will gather upward the elect of God. Then Christ comes down and begins the day of the Lord's wrath, the end of the age, okay? Little word. But I want to tell you something. It devastates people that want to mess around. You see, this is why you can't take an English translation and say this is the inspired word of God. It's a translated. It's the best translation we can do. But if you really want to get to the heart of it, you still have to have men who are scholars that go back, right back to the original Greek and the original Hebrew, trying to get the best manuscripts they can. And even then, there are some variations, and we admit that. But they don't touch every manuscript we know in the New Testament uses this word episynago. It's a gathering upward. And again, when we come to this last section, I want to show you in 5 minutes, you'll see all these words played out. And so we see the coming of Christ occurring when he cuts short kalabo, the great persecution, and then the episynago when he gathers upward the elect of God, and then in parallambano later on he says, now let me give you an illustration. This is in verse 24, Matthew 24, verse 36. Listen to what it says. Now again, taking scripture for what it says, now of that day and hour, Matthew 24, 36, that day and hour of what? The parousia, when he kalabos at the episynago. It's talking about that day and hour, when those three things occur. He said, when that day and hour occurs, no one knows. So how in the world can we set dates? As soon as you set dates, you're making a lie out of Christ's words. You got to make a choice. You're going to believe some guy that's trying to sell some books, trying to get a good rating on TV, you're going to believe what Christ said. You got a choice. He says, no one knows the day and the hour, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming, what's that word you think there for coming?
Parousia.
For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For in those days, which were before the flood, they were marrying, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah came in the ark. And they did not understand, and the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, in this case, the coming word here is erkomai. So it's talking about as to the coming of the Son of Man, parousia, and it says, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. When he comes, or when it comes, the erkomai of the Son of Man shall be. And then it says what? There shall be two in the field, one shall be taken, one shall be left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, one shall be left. Now again, people that want to destroy this passage, they'll say, well, this is the Battle of Armageddon, which we've talked about, it's not the parousia. They will say that episynago just means gathering them into the nation Israel, when the angels gather together the elect in the nation Israel, which totally misses the meaning of that, even though all of the terminology found in Matthew 24, 29, 30, and 31 parallels the rapture, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then what's worse, it says, two shall be taken, one shall be taken, one shall be left. And they say, well, the one taken is taken for judgment. And the one left is left to go into the millennial kingdom. That has nothing to do with it. Let me show you what it means. Perilambano means something. What does it mean? It's, who can recall what we talked about this? Pardon?
To take along beside of.
Doesn't mean to be taken. It means to be received intimately alongside of. Again, Mr. Expert back there, Lambano basically is dealing with receiving.
Yeah.
And para is the word that means intimately alongside of.
Yeah, like parallel, two lines that are next to each other. It's to be beside something. So
okay.
To receive into the bosom next to someone.
But all the reading I've done, and of course, you know, I don't read 12 languages like you do, but seriously, the idea is an intimate reception of another thing unto yourself. Is that not correct?
Right. Yes.
And see, the whole context here has got nothing of someone taken into judgment. It means when the angels gather the elect, Christ who is in the clouds will gather intimately unto himself, alongside of himself, those that have been taken. One shall be received, one shall be left to go into judgment. That's the day of the Lord, right here. One goes up and is received by Christ, one is left to go into judgment. That's why it said it's like in the days of Noah. Noah was spared, the earth was destroyed. So it shall be in the days of the parousia of Christ, when the great persecution is cut short. It says, one at the episynago, the gathering together, one shall be received intimately by Christ, the other will be destroyed by the day of the Lord, you see, his judgment. One will accept the lamb, the other will have to deal with the lion. Follow me? That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's interesting. Christ uses this word, I think, six times, dealing with Old Testament, or with end times. Five of the times he deals with it, one is taken, one is left, just like we saw here. The only other time is the classic rapture passage found in John 14, 1-3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go now to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, and what? Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Which word do you think is really perilambano?
Receive
you unto myself. Perilambano, same word. See? There it's translated properly. The way it's translated in the Olivet Discourse gives the wrong connotation. But you go right back to the meaning of the Greek word, and all these four critical words just paint the picture that when the great persecution of Antichrist begins, Christ's coming will occur. He will cut short the persecution. He will rescue the elect. His angels, his reapers will gather the elect to meet the Lord in the air, and then the Lord will begin his destruction on the day of the Lord. You see it in those words? Follow me? Now, we're going to end this by showing you one more thing. I have said this before, but I think it will make more sense to you today because you're going to see it in the light of the Olivet Discourse. Okay. The greatest passage, descriptive passage, on the rapture of the church, the word when the church is gathered together to Christ, is found, who can tell me what book of the Bible it's found in? The greatest single definition of the return of Christ. What book? First Thessalonians, right. First Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, they were concerned about the dead, remember? And they said, what about the people that have already died? And Paul says, don't worry about the people who have died. Remember this? So I'm just going. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. He says, don't worry. Start with verse 13, goes through 5, I think it's 11. He says, don't worry about the ones that are dead. He said, for the dead at the coming of Christ, at the parousia of Christ, uses that word, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we, the living, the surviving, remember, shall be gathered together. He said, then we'll see Christ come. Let's read it. Okay, here's what it says. Don't be informed about those who are asleep, that you may grieve as the rest who have no hope. Verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For we say to you by the word of the Lord, by the word, remember, this is God's word. He says, by the word of the Lord. Where did he get it? Probably from the teaching that we've gone through here. By the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, the surviving, the remaining, the living, the remaining, until the parousia of the Lord, the coming, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Okay? So in other words, the dead will be taken care of. Look at it. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall raise first, or rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord forever. And then they say, when is this going to occur? He says, now you have nothing to be taught you as to the time and epochs, brethren. It occurs when the day of the Lord comes. He said it occurs when the day of the Lord. Look at what it says. Verse 5, chapter 5. Now as to the time and the epochs, brethren, what? The time and epochs of the coming of Christ, when the dead in Christ rise first, and then we who are living are caught up together. You have need of nothing to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you like a thief. We are all sons of light, not sons of and sons of day. We are not in the night or in the darkness. And then it goes on, verse 9, it says, for God is not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're dead in Christ or alive, we may live together with him. Very simple. He said, look, don't worry about the dead. Because when the living are epithanadoed into the heavenlies to paralambano with Christ, the dead in Christ will go first. So don't worry about it. So whether you're alive in Christ or dead in Christ, don't worry about it, because the time will come at the return of Christ when he will epithanago. All he deals with is the epithanago, the gathering upward, and the paralambano, being united intimately with Christ in the clouds when he comes at the rapture. Okay? Very simple. Now, he left it there. Now something happened to the church of Thessalonica. It's exactly what we see happening today in our church. Exactly. Somebody got the bright idea that the day of the Lord had begun. And because the day of the Lord had begun, any moment now, they were going to be raptured. Because they knew that when the day of the Lord came, when he comes down to destroy, the church would be raptured. So the rumor had gone out to all of these people in Thessalonica, said, hey, get ready. Stop work, get on top of a mountain, stop eating, sell your things, sell your books, it doesn't mean anything. Christ is coming, the day of the Lord has begun, he's coming. It's exactly what happened in Korea 2 years ago. And they stoned the poor guy when it was done. The church in Korea, they set a certain date it was going to occur, they sold everything, they got up on the mountaintop at midnight, didn't happen. Then he said, well, I missed it by a year, I miscalculated. They've always got a reason to get out of it. Wait until you see what Van Impe does when in the year 2000 it doesn't occur. It's not going to occur. Seriously.
That's right.
I mean, it's ludicrous. Know what Scripture says. Don't listen to men. Know what Scripture says. Be a Berean. Check these things out to see if they're true. Scripture says this. Now, here's what happened. Thessalonica, classic example of the church in America today, or the church order, setting dates. And they're very confused. Now, look what happened. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, this is the reason he wrote the second book of Thessalonica. He wrote the church because there was big problems in the church. The big problem was they had been taught that Christ is going to come in the clouds at the day of the Lord. He would rescue the elect, then destroy the wicked. He had explained that the dead in Christ will rise first. It all occurs at the parousia of Christ, the coming of Christ, the event. And now all of a sudden the word was out that the day of the Lord had begun, and they should stop working, do nothing. And that's what happened in that church. They stopped working. They were doing nothing. They were sitting on the top of the mountain waiting for the return of Christ. That's basically, with a little sarcasm, what was going on. Okay? It's the background. Now look what he says. Follow me. And remember what Christ taught about the return of Christ. Look what he says. Now, verse 2. Verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Follow this carefully because this is the passage that puts it all together, okay? Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think that word is? Is parousia. With regard to the event, with regards to the time when Christ is coming. And our gathering together to him. Guess what word that is? Episonago. It's not synago. It's not gathering together at Grace Church of West Ottawa. That would be synago. That's where you get the word synagogue. It's episonago. It's our upward gathering together, you see, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it was from us, to the effect that what? The day of the Lord has come. You see, in this one verse, two verses, he's put together the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ, and our gathering together, all together, which is exactly what we've seen in the Olivet Discourse. It's what we've seen in the teachings of Christ in Luke 17, that when the day that Christ comes, just like in the days of Noah, just like in the days of Lot, he will rescue the faithful and he will destroy the wicked. So in one verse, all three of these things. It says, look, when somebody tells you that the day of the Lord is coming, you've missed the gathering, the episonago of the church at the parousia of Christ when the day of the Lord has come, don't believe it. That's what's in there. See? It says, read again. We request you, brother, with regard to the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ and our episonago to him, gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if it was from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, it hasn't come yet. Now let's go on. He says the same thing that Christ says when he teaches us the Olivet Discourse. He said, let no one in any way deceive you. Look at Matthew for a second. Matthew 24. When the disciples came and said, what will be the sign of your parousia and of the end of the age, what does Christ say? Matthew 24, verse 4. Who's got it?
And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you.
See one that no one misleads you. See? Now Paul comes along and he says, see to it that nobody deceives you. Okay? So this is important stuff. Christ says, don't be misled. Listen to what I'm saying. Paul says, don't get confused on this. There's going to be all sorts of confusion. Don't be deceived. Why? He says what? For it will not come. And that's been added. What it's saying, all the events we're talking about, the day of the Lord, when the coming of Christ occurs, when we will be episonagoed, to parallel battle with Christ in the clouds, when all of these events occur, these cannot occur until what? The apostasy comes first. So right off the bat, he's giving signs. He said these things can't, until number one, there's an apostasy. Now he doesn't go further, and we're not going to dwell on apostasy, but the book of Revelation nails it. Christ nailed it. Remember at the beginning, he said, when the persecution comes, he said, many will fall away. Most men's love for Christ will grow cold. Remember we saw that in Matthew 24? That's an apostasy. That's a falling away from Christ. When the pressure comes out, there must be first, there will be an apostasy. And there will be a falling away from Christ. There will be people who claim the name who will duck out when the pressure comes. And that's really the purpose of pressure. Because it says, through persecution, proven character comes. You give me a person that's never been tested by pressure, and I'll give you a person that you don't know what he's going to do when the pressure comes. But you give me a man who's gone through it and handled it well, this man is a proven character. And that's what the Lord says about the church. Okay, let's go on. The apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction.
Now look at it. So we have two things. The apostasy that's associated with the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. When does that occur?
Midpoint.
Right? It doesn't take an IQ of over 40 to figure that out. We've seen it in Daniel. We've seen it in the Olivet Discourse. We've seen it in the book of Revelation. Now Paul comes along and says, hey, look at guys, you're worried about when the day of the Lord is going to occur and the coming of Christ and our epistonago, our gathering together of the elect. He said it can't occur until you see the falling away of the church, and whether it's the falling away that occurs at the first half year or just a general falling away that we see going on in the world today, I'm not going to be specific because the scripture doesn't tell us, but you're going to see a falling away, number one. Number two, you're going to see the son of, you're going to see the man of sin take a seat in the temple demanding the worship of the world. Compare scripture with scripture. That happens only at this place. If your hermeneutic is to take scripture in its most natural, normal, customary sense, it has to happen here. Okay? So he said, it can't happen until these things happen. So don't get excited. Because you haven't seen the falling away yet, and you haven't seen the Son of Man, or the Antichrist, or the man of sin, or the abomination of desolation, or the destroyer. He's got about 20 words for it. By the way, Antichrist is only used one time, and that's in 1 John. Christ calls him the abomination of desolation because that's the word he used with Daniel. He says, but it can't occur until the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Just go to Revelation 13. It's all laid out there. Okay? Don't you remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? He's going right back to 1 Thessalonians. Remember this long discussion? When is it going to occur? I'm sure the discussion was far greater than was recorded in 1 Thessalonians. Okay? And here he says it was the word of the Lord. Okay. Now, then he says, and you know what restrains this man now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So there is something that is restraining the work of Antichrist until he is released to do his work right here, and that's when Satan empowers this man in with a power, and we'll see this in Revelation when we study it, a power that none of us know, and when he does it, the world is going to believe, because he's going to do things we've never seen. Christ said it's going to be so spectacular that if possible, even what? The elect would be deceived. Do you hear me? That's how spectacular what he's going to do is. So you don't mess with it. You got to know what it is. Okay? But that doesn't occur until the covenant's made, starting the 3.5 years. Then it occurs, and none of these events have occurred. Because Christ says, no man knows the day or the hour, but when the fig tree brings forth its leaves, nor the summer's need. So likewise, when you see these things begin to occur, which starts right here, this generation that sees these will not pass away until we see the whole thing come to fruition. You see? So we've got to be alert and sober, but not stupid. See the difference? We know what Scripture says. Satan can't touch us if we are in the center of God's will. We have to know what the Word of God says and wait for current events to fit Scripture, not try to force Scripture into current events. With me? That is our charge. And that's where you have to be careful, because there's a lot of money made on trying to fit current events into Scripture. It's no good. You have to be a Berean. You have to check out what's being said and check it against Scripture. Now let me go on here. It says this won't occur until there's something that's holding him back right now. Now, the interesting thing is, and we won't spend a lot of time on it tonight, but if you go back to Daniel, the book of Daniel, it tells us what the restrainer is. The book of Daniel tells us. The only The only person or the only being that is recalled the restrainer of God in all of Scripture and found in Daniel 10, I think it's verse 21, is Michael the Archangel. And if you go to Daniel 12, 1, let me show you what it says. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. The Holy Spirit's never called the restrainer. The church is never called the restrainer. It's oxymoron that the church has got to be removed before the man of sin takes a seat in the temple, because Christ can't come until we see that. I mean, that by definition, that's oxymoron. It's an impossible, it's a contradiction of terms. Think about it. How in the world can the restrainer be the church, and it's got to be removed, which a lot of people try to make it be, before Antichrist can take a seat in the temple so that Christ can come and remove the church? I mean, that's circular thinking. It can't be that. It's impossible. Okay, Daniel 12 says this. Now, but Daniel 12, 1 takes place right at the beginning of that 3.5 years. It says, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guards over the sons of your people, will arise. What it really means is he will stand still and do nothing. And then there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since that nation until that time. Earlier in Daniel 10:21, it says, however, I will tell you which is inscribed in the writing of the truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces, and that means restrain. That it can be translated stands firmly against or restrains against these forces, except Michael, your prince. And then in 12:1, it says he will stand up. He says, Michael, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. It means he will arise and stand still. That's the whole concept in that Hebrew word. And it says, then there will be a time of distress because he's removed. Now you go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, verse 6, we know what restrains him so that in his time he may be revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness has already worked. Only he who restrains so will do so until he is taken out of the way. And out of the way, Ahmad means to stand up or stop. Out of his way, the word is G-I-N-O-M-A-I, G-N-O-M-A-I. How do I pronounce that, Scott?
Jeremiah,
and it means to arise or be ended. It's exactly the same word as found in the Hebrew. One is in Hebrew, the other one is in Greek. To me, it's a non-issue. Scripture tells us that the restrainer has to be Michael. And so Michael, who is protecting the elect of God, will continue to elect until he removes himself and he says, the game is over, you're on your own. Now you're going to have to face the brunt of the persecution of Antichrist. And that's the only reason he gets away with what he does. And that's why God says at this time, be an overcomer. Be an overcomer. The one that's an overcomer, he will inherit all these things. Okay, now go on. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end. When? When does it say? Verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. He will bring Antichrist to an end when?
At his coming.
When? No. Not at his coming. At the what? At the appearance of his coming. Okay. At the appearance of Meyer Rosenthal in September. He's here for 3 days. Will he, at the appearance of his coming, would you normally think, using language for what it means, would that normally be at the beginning or at the end of his 3 days? At the appearance of his coming. Is that fair? Is that fair? To say at the appearance of Marv Rosenthal's coming, he will do certain things, doesn't that mean kind of at the beginning? That's language. That's communication. He's saying, don't worry about it, because the apostasy has to come first, the man of sin has to be revealed until the restrainer's gone, and then at the appearance of Christ's coming, he will be brought to an end. Now, it's interesting that the word brought to an end, excuse me, is really a different word. It's katargeo, K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O, and it means rendered useless. He's handcuffed. Doesn't mean killed at this stage. He will be killed by Christ, but he is rendered useless at the appearance of Christ's coming. Why? Because he still has the rest of the time to be still in authority, and he will not be killed, as we will see in Revelation, until at the end of the 30 days right here at the Battle of Armageddon. That is when he is killed. Daniel chapter 12 gives us that. But you see, when Christ comes, Antichrist is rendered useless. He stops his persecution. He is rendered useless. He still has authority, but he has no power. You follow me? And the very Greek word means exactly that. It means to paralyze, to render useless. So at the appearance of Christ coming, so he says to these people that are sitting on the mountain doing nothing, he says, look, don't panic. Don't get upset. This is not it. Don't get the idea that at the appearance of Christ, that the day of the Lord has come, and that the coming of Christ is going to be here, when you will be epistenagled into the heavens to be parallel and bonded with Christ. Don't get the idea that you're going to have all these things going on right now, because it can't occur. He says, don't be misled. It can't occur in what? Now, the apostasy occurs. The man of sin is revealed when the restrainer is removed. Because at the appearance of Christ coming, at the beginning, he will render Antichrist useless. He's on the scene. He's in power. But it's not until he collabos the persecution of Antichrist and renders him useless that Christ is coming. Simple as that. Read it. Listen to what it says. Verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to it all the way through. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken, or I should say our epiphanago, gathering together to him. That you should not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if it was from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord or the end of the age has come. Let no one in any way deceive you. Christ says, don't let anybody mislead you. For these events cannot occur until the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Don't you remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you all these things? That's 1 Thessalonians. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. I'm sure that they knew fully what Daniel taught. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. There's no question about that. That goes on every day. Satan is the prince of the power of air. Scripture tells us that. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, or he stands up, or he arises and is still. In other words, he takes his protection away. Same word used in Daniel. And then that lawlessness one will be revealed from the Lord, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and that's what Christ does at the end of the time. And he will bring him to an end, or render him useless at the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, that's what we saw in Revelation, with all power and signs and false wonders, we saw that in Revelation, also in the Olivet Discourse, and with all deception of wickedness for all those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Delivered. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. In other words, I believe that the Lord teaches that when this occurs here, that Satan will deceive the world and Christ will delude the world, or God will delude the world, and I don't think you're going to see any widespread turning to God at the last moment. In the Olivet Discourse, we saw the same parable of the 10 virgins. And 5 said, we won't worry. When we hear the bridegroom come and holler, then we'll run out and get the oil for our lamp. 5 were prepared. They were alert and sober. When suddenly they show up, Christ shows up, or the bridegroom shows up, the 5 say, give us some oil. And they said, we don't have any. And he said, well, we'll go out and get our oil. And it says that the bridegroom came in, shut the door. The other 5 came back and said, let us in. He says, no, it's too late. I'm condemning you to hell. And that was a parable in connection to the Olivet Discourse. It's part of the Olivet Discourse that we didn't go into last week. No second chance. No wait until the last minute and then I'll make it right. Live the way I want, and at the last minute, I'm going to take off. I'm going to do exactly what I want, and at the last minute, when I hear all this stuff going on, when I see all the signs, then I'm going to make the right decision. The Lord says you won't. He says, because what you're not, who's not deceived by Satan is going to be deluded by God himself, so they will not believe the truth. That's scary language. Think about it. No deathbed salvation. Your opportunity is now. And you're to live for him now. And the Word of God says that those that are not prepared, Christ says to the church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, he says, I will cast you, bondservants, right into the teeth of the great tribulation to test you, to show what you're worth. That's exactly what Christ says in Thyatira when we get to our study in Revelation. Why? Because this is a time he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. Christ says in the Olivet Discourse, at this time, many will fall away. Most men's love for Christ will grow cold. Why? Because they were never a Christian to begin with. They were playing a game. You see? Okay, Olivet Discourse. Clearly the words of Christ. Even the Greek screams out, he's got to be talking about exactly what it appears when he comes. You go to 2 Thessalonians, and you see it in the heart of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the classic passage on the rapture. 2 Thessalonians comes along, and he says, now don't be deceived, and he lays it out. Now I'll show you how Thessalonians ends. This is scary. Let me show you how it ends. Goes on, and this is in the context of the book. Goes on, here's just in the last few minutes, is how it ends. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. It says, if anyone does not obey, it actually, the word is hupakouou. I need that Greek. It means, if anyone does not listen to attentively, the words of this letter, not instruction, the words of this letter, doesn't say of this paragraph, of this letter. So it really says, if anyone does not listen to attentively to the words of this letter, take special note of that man, and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame, and yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I think that passage was written for all the nonsense that goes on today. The Lord says, I can't be clear. I've given you it. Christ's words are clear. When there was confusion in the church, Paul stepped in and he repeated exactly what Christ said. When we get in the book of Revelation, we will see the book of Revelation parallels the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is the key that opens up the book of Revelation. And it's so simple when you see it. It's exactly what you've already seen the book of Revelation here. There's nothing new, just more detail. And then he says, look at this time of persecution is going to be so severe. To the person who's unsaved, he's not going to get a second chance, a deathbed conversion. He's not going to get it. To the person who's saved, if he hasn't been alert and sober, I'm going to throw him right into the teeth of it. To people who think they're saved, there are many are going to grow cold, many are going to fall away. Most of men's love for Christ is going to grow cold. It's going to be tough times, and you better know. Look out for the teachers. And he said, for this reason, mark your teachers, and if they teach you anything other than what I've taught you, rebuke them, have nothing to do with them, but remember, they're a brother. You don't lose your salvation based on a bad and improper interpretation of end times. Because a person thinks poorly, there are going to be many people who are unprepared for this time, who have been taught poorly by leadership. And it's the leadership that God says, I'm going to hold accountable. He says, you're doubly in jeopardy. Many well-meaning people have never heard the truth. They've been taught something by men that get up and they say, this is the truth, and they don't care what Scripture says. They will tell you that what Scripture says should be allegorized, spiritualized, harmonized, homogenized, anything you want, but not realize for what it's saying. I mean, but who wants to look forward to this? Not me. I've got a wife and three daughters. They don't want this. Grandchildren. I got eight grandkids. But I'll tell you this, it doesn't frighten me, because I know that God is in control. And he said, if you know the truth, I'll take care of you. And we see in Revelation where people that flee and what they do when these signs are seen, God provides for them. I don't know what the provision will be like, but it's not because we built a bomb shelter in the back of our house. That is not going to provide anything. Can I tell you something? I'm in a capacity of seeing many weapons that are only state-of-the-art, that only governments see. The weaponry that our governments have is so far advanced to the pea shooters that we have that there is no way, if they want to take you out, they can't take you out. There is no way. I mean, they have weapons that 7 miles away can go into a 2-by-2-foot square entrance, and it can blow the smithereens out of it. And I mean, they could blow up the White House and put it right through a window from 7 miles away and not even be close to the target. I mean, that is the state of the weaponry our country has, and so do other countries. So if you think that we're going to be self-righteous and sit up on that hill and say, boy, oh boy, we got a little bunker. I mean, all you got to do is have an air vent, and they'll put it right through the air vent and blow you to smithereens. The only way the elect of God survive is through the grace of God. Knowing his word and being obedient to God's word and doing what the word of God tells us to do. It's the only way. And really, and there will be survivors. But that does not occur until we move past into this last 7-year period and we see the events outlined. And then the Lord says, be sober. And then, and we'll see in the book of Revelation. He tells us what to do. And it's not to ride, to raise forces to go against the enemy. Ludicrous. God has never fought that way. He says, basically, you're going to hide. And I'll take care of you. Any questions? We've covered a lot tonight. Next week, we'll be loaded for any questions you have. We've covered everything I want to cover for this first half. Next half, we're going to deal with the book of Revelation, and we'll see all of this material just come together. But the concern that I have is that you be aware of this. You're accountable. Now that you know, you're accountable. Your blood's not on my hands. But beware of date setters. Beware of extremists. Because that's not the biblical way. Okay?
What about preachers who don't preach on
this? What does the Word of God say? What did I just show you?
Well, there? I know I see. You have to beware of them.
That's right. Listen to what they say. And then compare with what Scripture, compare with what Christ says, compare what Paul says. Don't compare to what I say, compare with Scripture. You do your own work. You're accountable. You can read. You've got the passages. Christ says it's not going to occur until I cut short the great persecution of Antichrist. Paul says this isn't my word, these are Christ's words, but it can't occur until the apostasy comes first, the man of sin is revealed, takes a seat in the temple, because at the appearance of his coming, he will handcuff Antichrist. Revelation says, takes us right through the events that Christ does, and then right when the great persecution is cut short, we see this great multitude coming up out of it, having palm branches in their hands, worshiping God, praising God for the salvation of what they've been saved from, right exactly at the same time. Now, we don't know the day or the hour, but if you want to go against that, that's, you know, that's your choice. I wouldn't be in your shoes for all the money in the world, because I'll tell you, it's too clear. Christ says, don't be misled. Paul says, don't be deceived. And then to lay it out exactly the same way. Okay, gang, it's time to quit. Next week, we will get into any questions you have on any issues. And then again, in September, when we come back, we're going to go right through the book of Revelation. And I will tell you, if you've been in here the whole time, Revelation is a no-brainer. You've already seen the whole picture. Because it just gives you more detail of what occurs here. That's all it does. That's all it does. Shows you the church going sour. Shows you heaven. Shows you the events in the first half, the beginning birth pangs. Shows you Antichrist coming down, setting up. Shows you the day of the Lord coming. Shows you the battle of Armageddon. Shows you the millennium. That's all it does. It just takes this thing out and lays it out. That's all it does. Gives you lots of detail. Fleshes it out. This is a classic comic book. When we get into the book of Revelation, we get into the novel. That's how I got through literature class, okay? Do they still have classic comic books? Okay, let's close with a word of prayer, and I'm up here to answer questions. Father, I'm grateful for each man and woman here. I'm really grateful for your word. I'm grateful, Father, for the words of Christ, the words of Paul, the words of John, the words of Scripture. I'm grateful, Father, that it doesn't determine and depend upon my interpretation, but it depends upon us taking the word of God for what it says. And I thank you for giving us this warning, giving us information. And Father, I just pray that as we look for the return of Christ, which we do, that we will be alert, we will be sober, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 5, but Father, that we will be faithful. In everything we do, we will be faithful. We love you and we thank you and we praise you for every blessing. In Christ's name we pray this all. Amen.